And we pray that because you are such a gracious God, that your Spirit would teach us this morning. They would understand your gospel all the better. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, everybody's got page 26, right? If not, Kathy's got the extras. Right, Kathy? They're back there. Okay. So we're at the ninth of the 10 points of what does it mean to be reformed, and we're talking about our view of evangelism. And what we're going to do, first of all, is look at two passages in the book of Acts. And there are many sermons in the book of Acts. Now, you have Peter's sermon on Pentecost. You have the sermon of Peter to Cornelius. The pastor mentioned that today. Lots of sermons, but there's only two sermons that are evangelistic sermons to Gentiles. And I want us to look at those because that really fits how we should talk to our culture today. And we looked at the one in Acts 14, 8 to 20 there, and we saw that Paul's message is rather interesting. He talks about God as creator, right? Okay, the point is God made you. Right, that's the point. Doesn't say God made you and has a wonderful plan for your life. That's not Paul's point. Paul's point is God made you. You're responsible to God. All right? And then we saw that you need to turn. Okay? Turn from what? Your useless ways. And we're going to see in a minute, so we turn from and we turn to God. We'll look at the import of the prepositions in a few minutes. At least that's the plan if we get to the question of what is conversion and how this word turn is used in the New Testament. Okay. Diane and I just renewed our subscription, just got it again to World Magazine. Y'all know what World Magazine is? Some of you do? Okay, interesting magazine. And they just had an article, the cover article, it just came a couple, 3 days ago. Is Christianity going away or disappearing in America? And the answer of the article is no, it's doing just the opposite, because there's lots of things out there that are happening in America, but they're not making all the news media. And one of the points was some atheist in England said, he's done some research, it's the Christians that are doing things, and nothing else works. He says politics doesn't work, economics doesn't work, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Only Christianity changes people's lives. I thought that was kind of interesting. Okay, I hope to get a reprint of that article for you guys in a week or so. We'll see if they give me permission to reprint it. If not, I'll give you the link or something. Okay, but notice this. If you don't have the right faith, your faith is useless. And what does Paul mean when he says useless here? Useless in what way? It doesn't work. It doesn't work for the future, right? It doesn't work for eternity. And it doesn't work for now, right? Okay. You all remember the children's catechism? Well, let's back up. What do people need? If your culture is a mess, what do you need? People need to change. Okay, y'all remember the children's catechism? Who can change the sinner's heart? What's the answer? The Holy Spirit. One more word. Alone. You guys all need to review your children's catechism. It's very good. If you know the children's catechism, you can pass John Garrison's licensure exam. I'm serious, okay? It is so good. The Holy Spirit alone. And that's why Islam doesn't work. And that's why liberalism doesn't work. And that's why all those other ones don't work. Because it's the Holy Spirit alone that changes you for eternity and for now. Okay. Then God has given you a witness. Do you remember what that witness is? God has given you a witness. Now, some of our more Baptistic preachers sometimes, when they're preaching, they'll say, "Can I have a witness?" And what do they mean when they say that? Amen. They want an amen from the people, right? Okay. I think that's kind of nice sometimes. Okay. We have the Presbyterian grunt, but they come on, right? Am I right? Yeah.
Looking above his glasses.
Well, it's true. Okay? Okay. But what was Paul talking about here? You have a witness.
Change.
Yeah.
Creation.
And what about it, Cindy? You remember that?
Seasons.
The seasons. God gives you rain and good things, right? Yeah, God gives you rain and good things. We call this common grace, right?
Fills your hearts with joy and...
Right. That's what he says. Fills your hearts with joy and fresh fruit and all kinds of things like that, right? Yeah. I don't know about you guys, but when I get an orange off the tree in the backyard, I really like it.
Red meat.
Red meat. Oh, you're a red meat guy? Well, yeah.
Cucumbers.
Yeah. Okay, so my point is, you see what Paul's message is. Paul's message is a message about God and that your faith is useless. Now, Paul's not real polite here. Do you remember one of the things that Brian Estelle said two Sundays ago? Y'all remember you told me I couldn't teach on Acts 17 because Brian Estelle was going to preach on Acts 17, so I stopped. Remember, that was a good sermon, wasn't it? Yeah. You remember he said, Paul was so polite, he said, in Acts 17. He's not so polite here. Your religion is useless. Okay? Try that as a means of witnessing sometime. What does your faith accomplish culturally? Okay? I remember years ago reading an editorial also in World Magazine, back when I had a subscription, and it said, which Muslim country would you want to retire to? The answer is, none of them. And it said, it isn't because they haven't had time. It isn't because they haven't had money. It isn't because they haven't had, you know, they're not stupid. They're not, you know, they're intelligent. Why is it that their culture produces chaos and misery and poverty and people not taking care of each other? How many atheistic hospitals do you know of? You know, Presbyterian hospitals and Lutheran hospitals and, you know, Catholic hospitals even and Baptist hospitals and all the rest of it. How many hospitals of atheism do you know? It's nothing in that article the guy says. Atheism produces selfishness, is that article said.
It also doesn't value the individual. Yeah. Christianity values
women. Exactly. And only Christianity values women, particularly as individuals. Right? Okay.
One additional point. When Paul is talking about turning from your useless ways to God,
mm-hmm.
he uses a very important adjective. And he says, to a living God. Okay, because they had gods, but he was distinguishing God from all of the rest of theirs who were just vain idols made in human likeness.
Interesting point, huh? Yeah, a lot of theology in this little talk to those people there, huh? Yeah. And of course, you remember the talk that we have in Acts is just a summary, but there's a lot of content there. Okay, that's one of the things that Brian Stell said. Look at all the systematic theology that Paul had developed. Okay, let's go to Acts 17 and look at the other sermon. And let's look at Paul's points there. Okay. Okay, verse 16. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked him when he saw that the city was given over to idols. Have any of you been in a city that is literally given over to idols? Diane and I have been in Bangkok. There are idols all over the place in Bangkok, on the sides of buildings, in front of homes, and everything else. And I tell you, you see that. It turns you inside now. Okay? Everywhere. They are self-consciously Buddhist in Bangkok. Okay? Y'all remember the story of the king and I? That's a true story. And that woman was told, when you come here and take care of my kids, you are not to try to convert them to Christianity. You just educate my children, the king's children. Okay? Self-consciously non-Christian. Okay? So the whole city was given over to idols. Therefore, he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshipers. Okay, who are these Gentile worshipers? They're in the synagogue. Remember the term God-fearers? The phobomenoi is the Greek term. The God-fearers. Those were people like Cornelius in Acts 10. They were Gentiles that saw the truth of the Old Testament faith and sort of associated with the synagogue without actually converting completely. They were called God-fearers. And in the marketplace, so he's been in the synagogue and in the marketplace. Okay, the term, Greek term for marketplace, agora. You all heard of agoraphobia? Okay, so the marketplace. Okay. With those who happened to be there. Then certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him, and some said, what does this babbler want to say? You have a note there, by the way, it's kind of interesting what the word babbler is. Seed picker. That's what it says in the note here. An idler who makes up his living picking up scraps, you know, not a very positive term. Okay? Others said he seemed to be a proclaimer of foreign gods, because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new doctrine is of which you speak? For you are bringing some strange things to our ears, therefore we want to know these things, what they mean. For all the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing." Now, years ago, I went to Athens, and they said to us, a bunch of Americans, "What's your national sport?" And we said, "Baseball." And they said, "Our national sport is talking." And they would just sit around and talk. Even then, this was just, you know, in Athens, where they were, you know, all the philosophers. Well, they were back then, too, right? They would sit and they would talk. So, then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I perceive," and I'm just going to read this, and then we'll look at the details in the notes. "I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with the inscription 'To the unknown God.' Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you, God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life and breath and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they may grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. As also some of your own poets have said, 'For we are his offspring.' And therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, while others said, 'We will hear you again on this matter.' So Paul departed from among them. However, some men joined and believed, among them Dionysius the Areopagite, a woman named Damaris, and others with them." So Paul is in Athens, and Paul is at the Areopagus, also called Mars Hill. Now, I have been to Mars Hill, and the thought is, anyway, that, here's a mountain, okay, and on top of the mountain is the Parthenon. What is the Parthenon? The temple to Athena, right, and name Athens, considered by many to be the most beautiful building ever built. Okay? So that's up there, and you might have seen it in pictures, etc., up there. There's this bump on the hill. Actually, it's more like this. There's a little bump. Okay? That's Mars Hill right there. Okay? We got a picture of me standing there. Okay? Where Paul stood, etc. Right? Had to do that. Okay? Okay? But, okay. Now, let's just as a thought. Now, I realize I'm reading a bit into this. But when Paul said, "God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands," you think maybe he pointed up to the Parthenon. Don't know. But he might have said, "God doesn't live in temples made by man." He points up there to that beautiful building. Okay? Don't know, but he might have. Okay? Some thought of that. Okay? Well, let's look at this now and see some of the thoughts. What's the very first thing Paul brings? What's his first point? God is. Does that sound familiar to the other one? Isn't it interesting that that's the point Paul's getting across? There is a God, and he made this world, and he made you. That's Paul's point, the basic point right off the bat. It's the whole concept of creation. Now, does Paul go into six-day versus day-age versus framework versus analogical view? No, that's not Paul's point. His point is not how God made the world. His point is that God did make the world. There is a God, and he made the world. and you're accountable to him. You see, the whole point of creation is where Paul begins. He doesn't go about trying to prove it. He doesn't go to the uncaused cause or any of those other kinds of arguments about the existence of God. He states it. And he ultimately gets to the point where we know there's a God. We'll see that. But the first point is, and I erased it here, but I'm going to do it again, God is creator. Right? There is a God, and he made the world. Okay, right. But then he goes on, he says, this unknown God, I worship you. He made the world, everything in it. He's the Lord of the heavens. He doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. Okay. And he's worshiped, nor is he worshiped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life and breath and all things. Now, we might want to call this the independence of God. God doesn't need you, and he doesn't need me. Right? I remember a sign that I saw when I was in college. God has no other hands but yours. Well, no, God doesn't need my hands. Who preached the gospel to Paul? Did Jesus himself, right? God can save people any way he wants, right? He can save people by reading the Bible. Now, he uses us usually, and that's great. But you see, he doesn't need us. God's not dependent upon us, and God's not dependent on any of us. And that's Paul's point. Okay? He's not worshipped with men's hands, nor does he need anything, since he gives to all life and breath and all things. So not only is he a God, but he is the preserver of God. Remember that question in the catechism? Right? All the scripture is what? What God has done in providence. Creation and providence. Everything in the Bible. Everything in history is creation and providence. And providence is God taking care of us, giving us breath. So then it goes, and he's made from one blood. Okay, some of the manuscripts don't have the word blood. So he's made from one. Okay. Every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth. So what do we read here? Adamic headship, right? There was one man. Okay. It's kind of intriguing to me that whatever Paul's view of creation was, one thing he's a literalist on is Adam really lived, right? There really was an Adam. He's made everybody from Adam, the one man. So we have Adamic headship. Now, y'all remember when years ago or a while back, we talked about federal theology? Okay, what is federal theology? What does the word federal there mean? Headship, covenant, representative, right? Who is our federal head? Well, Jesus is. But Jesus comes as the second Adam. Because Adam was your federal representative too, right? And what Adam did affected you. Right? So, in Adam's fall, we sinned all. Remember that? They used to cross-stitch that, I think the little girls did. Okay? Adamic headship is what Paul brings up. God's made everybody from one person. Now, we don't have here that he named Adam. We don't know. Remember, this is just a summary of the sermon. Okay. So he made from one every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and boundaries of their dwellings. Now what is this? God has predetermined where people are going to live. Isn't that what that's saying? God is sovereign. Now, we Calvinists like that, don't we? I mean, we do, right? God is sovereign. But who is he talking to? A bunch of already convinced Calvinists? How about a bunch of Jews in the synagogue who already understood the sovereignty of God? He's talking to idol worshipers. There is a God. And he made you. And he's sovereign. And he's in control. Caesar's not sovereign. God is sovereign. You see, that's what he's saying here. Who's the one who's in control? Now, remember he's talking to a bunch of Athenians. Remember that Athens was the great nation before, right? Greece was. And now it's the Romans. That had to have been a blow to the ego of the Athenians, you know, a while back. Okay? And what's he just said right here about the political situation? Okay? He's appointed the predetermined times and boundaries of their dwellings. God is the one who raised up the Athenians, and God is the one who raised up the Romans. right, who now rule over you. Okay? That's, I think, is part of the point that he has here. God is in charge of what happens. So that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they may grope, might grope for him and find him, though he's not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. Now, what is the idea of groping? That you might grope for him. What does that mean? Yeah, you're searching for him, but isn't the idea like you're in the dark? You all have been in those places like in the caverns where they turn the lights off and you put your hand in front of your face and you can't see it. That's the imagery he has here, right? You're searching around for God, but he's not far from you. But that's the idea that he has there. You people are in darkness, sort of like useless religion. Okay, you are in darkness, groping around, searching around from God. He's not far. And why is he not far? Well, what does he say? Though he's not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. Back to not only God is sovereign, God is creator, but God is the source of everything. As also some of your own poets said, for we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by man's art or devising. Now, notice Paul's point here. Paul is saying man is the image of God. The term he uses is God's offspring, God's image, right? We have a mind. We can listen. We can see. We can think, right? We are his offspring. Notice, by the way, where did that quote come from? We are his offspring. Do you have it in your notes there? Yeah, who's Epimenides? He's not a biblical writer. That much we know, right? He's not a prophet. Yeah, he's an ancient Greek writer. Paul's quoting a pagan to prove his point. Isn't that an intriguing idea? Van Til used to talk about borrowed capital. You all know what that means? That means sometimes a pagan can come up with the right idea. And it isn't because his system tells him that, but he sees the world that is out there. He lives in God's world. And sometimes, you know, they actually do stumble on the truth. And that's the point here. And he's using that truth that Epimenides stumbled on to say, now, look, what is here? We are his offspring. And if we are the offspring of God, then don't think that God is what? That don't think the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone. God is immaterial. Now, sometimes we use the word immaterial to mean not relevant. You know, that's an immaterial point. That's not what I'm saying here. What am I saying here? God is a spirit that has not a body like men. Quoting the Children's Catechism, right? It is good theology, the Children's Catechism, right? It is good theology. God doesn't have a body like we have a body. That's why they're groping around, because they can't touch him. Right? Okay? That's the point here. Okay? The spiritual nature of God. Now, the reason I didn't use the word spirit is sometimes that can be confused, but you understand that God is the spirit and has not a body like men. So, look at us. We are God's offspring. And what does that teach you about God? You see, that's the method that Paul is using. Right? God is not made out of metal and gold and silver and all the rest of that. The one God that made us. Not the Athena that's up here whose statue's up here in the Parthenon. Not that God, the one true God. He goes on. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked. Okay? What times of ignorance are those? People not able to find God. You got a question, Cindy? Oh, okay. Okay. But now, God does what? Commands all men everywhere to repent. Now, this is an important point. God commands all men to repent. Okay? Is it a sin not to be a Christian? Is it a sin not to convert? What's the implication of the word command? Yes. God commands you to repent. Now, do or does the unbeliever have the ability to repent? Okay. Then how does God hold him accountable if God says, I'm commanding you to do something you don't have the ability to do? Isn't that what that's telling you? How does God hold him accountable? Isn't that the argument in Romans 9? And what does Paul say? Exactly. Who are you to argue back to God? That's what God does. The unbeliever is unable to repent, but God commands all men everywhere to repent. So that means if anybody's going to repent, God's going to have to give them the ability to repent. Right? But God commands all men. Now, notice the term all men. Not just Jews, not just Gentiles. Whom is he talking to? Pagan Gentiles. Now, why do I bring this up? Well, years ago I had a dispensational teacher who used to say, repentance is for the Jews and believing is for the Gentiles. Not a good idea. Yeah. You guys all know who this guy was. He wrote a lot of interesting books on the second coming back in the 60s and 70s. You all know who I'm talking about. The late, great Planet Earth is one of his books. Okay? I mean, I had him as a Bible teacher. Okay? Dave Crum, I shouldn't say that in front of Dave Crum. He's a minister.
I think it's
okay? God commands all men everywhere to repent. Not just the Jews, but everybody needs to repent. And then Paul has got one more basic point. There's a judgment coming, and how do you know there's a judgment coming? Because he says, there's a judgment coming, and I can prove to you there's a judgment coming. He's got one more. God's commanded you to repent, and his point is what? And if you don't repent, judgment's coming. Isn't that what he's saying? Okay, judgment is coming, right? And I can prove to you judgment is coming. What was Paul's point? How can he prove to you judgment is coming? He raised Jesus Christ. Now, there were people back there that were alive that had seen the risen Christ. Paul was one of them. He had talked with them, right? Now, today we don't have that. But we have the historical records. Now, how is it that Jesus rose as proof that there is judgment coming? Paul doesn't tie those together necessarily, does he? Let's read those sentences again. He has appointed, God now commands all men everywhere to repent, verse 31, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. The man that's going to be the judge, the one that he has ordained, y'all ordained is predestination. You ever thought of Jesus as being the predestined one? Peter uses that kind of language. Okay. Okay. There is judgment coming, and the one he's going to use to judge is the one that died and he rose him from the dead, raised him from the dead. Okay. That's proof that there's going to be a judgment. Now you tell me how it's proof. You connect the dots there between the resurrection of Jesus and the proof that judgment is coming. What's the proof there?
God is holy and righteous.
God's holy and righteous. Okay. Tie that to the resurrection though. That's what Paul is doing, right? He's tying the resurrection to the fact that judgment is going to come. Well, don't you all, or didn't they back then think, when I die, that's basically it? You know, some people, you know, some idea of eternity of some sort, another world back there, but not much. Okay? But it isn't, they had no idea of the coming judgment day like we do. Yeah. You know how I know you're going to go through the judgment? Because you're going to rise. And how do I know you're going to rise? Because God raised Jesus. So he's going to raise you too, either for judgment or for blessing. Don't think that your death is going to get you away from the judgment of God. Because there is a judgment coming. The judgment is coming, and God has proven there will be a judgment because he raised Jesus from the dead, and he can raise you from the dead. And if your body is burned and scattered and your ashes are scattered in the ocean, it's not going to be tough for God to bring you back together. Right? It's not going to be hard. This judgment is coming, and he proved it with the resurrection. See how important, by the way, is history to our faith? If Jesus didn't actually rise from the dead historically, just as historical as the fact that you're sitting here today, then our faith falls apart. You know, it isn't a bunch of nice ideas. It is a bunch of myths, things that sound good. Okay? But it's those indicatives, those statements of fact, Jesus rose, that are foundational to our faith. That's Paul's message. Judgment is coming. Okay, so you see how he begins. God is a creator. God is sovereign. The nature of God, God is immaterial, till God commands all men ever to repent, and judgment is coming. Now, what is missing? Now, I'm not saying it was missing from Paul's sermon, but it's missing from Luke's summary. I don't see anything about the penal substitutionary nature of Christ. Do you? Y'all know what I mean when I say penal substitutionary nature? That Jesus' death on the cross was penal. It was a punishment, substitutionary, for somebody else. Right? I don't see anything about Jesus paying for the price for his people. Now, Paul might have said it, but it's not here in Luke's summary. Okay? Don't know, but I just think it's kind of intriguing that that's not there. Okay? Maybe that's when they wanted to hear more. You know, they said, we want to hear, some of them said, we want to hear you more. And some started following him. Remember? List a couple of them there. Dionysius and Damaris and some others. Okay? Don't know. But what is Paul's message? And what is Paul's message in both places? What did we see? There is a God, and he's made this world, and pagan religion doesn't work. It's useless. It doesn't accomplish. All religions are the same. Okay? No. No, they're not. You can just tell by none of them work. They don't even work here, much less for eternity. Okay? So, only Christianity works. And then you see, God is sovereign, and there is a judgment coming. Okay, questions about Paul's messages. Next week we'll have to get to the next issue. So any questions about this? No, I haven't handed you out the sheet for next week. Next week we're going to ask the question. Remember I told you 2 weeks ago we'd get to it, but we didn't? We're going to ask the question, what is a Christian? Now y'all might think that's an easy one to answer, but there's a lot of interesting questions. It's a biblical word. It's used 3 times in the New Testament. Okay, here's your homework. Look these references up. Acts 11:26, 26:28, and 4, I think it's 4:16. Let me look at my notes. Yeah, 4:16. Okay, 1 Peter 4:16. Okay, you all know Acts 11:26, right? The disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. Acts 26:28, Paul, you've almost convinced me to be a Christian. Remember when Paul was being tried? 1 Peter 4:16, if any of you suffer as a Christian, don't let him be discouraged, etc. Don't suffer. He's got 4 sins in verse 15 that you should never suffer. You should never be persecuted for. You know, theft and things like that. Make sure that's none of you. Okay? But if any of you suffer as a Christian, look at those verses. To see what does the scripture say a Christian is. That's important for us to understand. It's part of the whole concept of what's the gospel. Okay, so there's your homework. 11:26, 26:28, 1 Peter 4:16. Any other or any questions? Yes, Ellie.
You had a little bit too fast. Don't you repeat them a little slower?
The references? Can't read scribble, Ellie?
No, I can't.
You're not a pharmacist, I can tell. Acts 11:26. Acts 26:28. Here's how I remember that. The last number of this one is the first number of that one. God, he is mnemonics, right? Come on. God, he is mnemonics. Okay? And then you add 2, right? 26:28. Okay? And 1 Peter 4:16.
I'm sorry, I remember that.
I didn't get to that one. I just remembered it. You saw I had to go to my notes to confirm. Okay? Did I see a question over here? Adrian, do you have a question?
Could we say that, connecting the sermon pastor to this, that we shouldn't add to the gospel, but if we only preach an aspect or you know, a portion of what we think of maybe as a gospel presentation, God's word.
Sure. You don't always have time to get everything out. You ever heard of what's called an elevator speech? Have you all heard of an elevator speech? An elevator speech is when you get on the elevator on the second floor and somebody gets off at the third floor, by then they should know what your job is. So you should be able to summarize your job in a sentence or two. Okay? I'm a software consultant. I help customers. What I do is I go to their site, get to know their needs, and tailor the software for their needs. That's what I do for my job. There's my elevator speech. Okay? So, sometimes you do an elevator speech.
So this would be a good elevator speech for sharing the gospel. You could bring the general county and bring that to the quote-unquote.
Yeah.
Talk about Christ.
Sure. Christ taking your punishment. I remember years ago, okay, I was doing a communicants class to some children, older children that wanted to join the church, and the mom was there. The mom was not yet a member, but she was listening in, and that was fine. And I'm going through what is the gospel, and I ended up with judgment has come, and I said, we'll talk about the rest next week. And the mom said, what's the answer? I got to know. Okay? So we talk about Christ right then. Okay, so yeah. Okay? So yeah, sometimes you do a partial. Okay? We can't do everything exhaustively all the time. Other questions? Yes?
It's interesting, too, that sometimes you can't, God is working in someone's heart, but you can't. He's using whatever you have at that moment.
Mm-hmm.
You just see people's hearts changing. It's like, mm-hmm. you know, they come before you and you start sharing with them, and they're just like, they're so in the moment because you can see, you know, God is making their heart align.
Yes, they've had some issues in their life. God's been working on them. And you bring something up, and you don't know the history. But God's working on them. Yeah.
Like Paul, if you observe him as a Pharisee, you say, he'll never make it.
You'll never get to heaven.
But you don't know.
Yeah.
And that's true of everybody you meet.
That's right. Yeah.
They were all in the image of God. And God can change
him. Mm-hmm. Yeah. It's not difficult for God to change somebody like Paul or anybody else. Yeah. Other question?
It's hard for us, though.
Yeah. Impossible for us. Yeah. Okay. So there's your assignment for next week. Let's pray. Our Lord, we come and we praise you for your goodness, your graciousness that's always there. You always take care of us. We read here and we see that Paul twice, both times, preach that you are the creator of the world and you are the sovereign God. Lord, you have opened up our hearts to the gospel. You have given us the only faith that is useful. And we praise you and we thank you. What do we do? We don't deserve that at all. We deserve your judgment. But yet you have loved us. You sent Christ for us. You sent your spirit to open our hearts. You give us your word. You have done everything for us from beginning to end, and we praise you for that. We ask you, Father, to bless us, keep us safe now. Bless the family conference that starts tomorrow, we pray. Take care of Brother Dave and his back that's bothering him. He's there to do some teaching and preaching there. In Jesus' name, amen.